Good morning, everybody. Don't worry, I'm not preaching. Don't panic. Warm welcome to everyone who's here this morning. We've got some visitors. Warm welcome to you and some of our own faces. Welcome back. It's good to have you with us again. Obviously, you'll notice the change is slightly different layout to what you've been used to before COVID lockdown. So I just want to remind folk, really, to wash your hands and use a sanitizer on your way in. We have a one-way system, so if you go through to the middle room, to the toilets, to the exit is going to be here. We're not going to exit through the back of the church. And then we'll have a one-way system around this side. There's hand sanitizers around the place. Please try and keep a social distance from friends as you speak to them after the service. There aren't really any other announcements, just to say congratulations to James and Libby Powell with the birth of Elizabeth Sophie. Yeah, Sophie Elizabeth. On Monday, £7.5. And did you get there to see them? All well? So that's good. Good news. Okay, we're going to turn to our psalm. And normally we would read alternate verses, but due to the current guidelines, I'll read the whole of the section. So if you want to follow with me, I'm going to be reading from Psalm 119. We're in the last section. From verse 169 through to the end of Psalm 119. So if you want to follow with me, Psalm 119, verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Amen.
Well, good morning, friends. And it's good to see some other folks joining us this morning. May the Lord bless you as we gather to worship on this, the Lord's morning. Let us come before God in prayer. Friends, let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you as those who have been accepted by you and your beloved Son, our Savior. May the light of your face shine favorably on us. Then our hearts will be filled with greater joy than those whose world is this world. We beseech you, Heavenly Father, that your favor, that you would favor us with your presence. Let us be accepted by you, whether we continue to be present in this body or absent from the body. Regardless, Lord, we pray that we would be conscious that you are faithful to your promises, never to leave us nor forsake us. Because of our sinfulness, we present our praise, confession, petition, indeed our request to you in the basis of Christ's righteousness alone. We thank you for his precious blood that cleanses from all sin. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit teach us this morning, from the youngest through to the oldest, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Keep us from letting go of or forgetting what has been proclaimed to us. Help us in the light of your word to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Make us mighty in the scriptures so that we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work that you have called us to. Lord, how we rejoice with James and Libby following the birth of little Sophie. We pray, Lord, that you would bless mother and baby. We rejoice with Roger and Jill at becoming grandparents again. We praise you for this little life born into the world. May she grow to share the faith of her parents and be a godly woman. We have cause, O God, to bring before you those who are suffering various degrees of ill health and sickness. We continue to pray for Agnes in Christie's Hospital. We pray, Lord, that you would be her portion uphold Joe and Mike. We remember Dorothy and Loretta and Needy. Be with our sister Viv Kubit's brother in hospital and pray for Joyce Wignall. We remember Rhoda's aunt and uncle also, and how they seem to be nearing the end of this earthly pilgrimage. But Lord, we pray for others who are unable to be with us this Lord's Day morning due to the current climate. We miss them as they miss us. And we ask that as measures are put in place to ease things and gradually return to normal, we pray for a vaccine to be found. We ask that you would take this pestilence from the land that has threatened to engulf us and swamp our lives. Command the destroying angel to put his sword into his sheath. Be moved, O God, to pity when you see our calamity. We pray, Lord, for those who have lost their jobs in recent days. We ask, Lord, that you would speak amidst this current time to those who are without Christ. Restrain your hand of judgment, we pray. And what we pray for ourselves, O God, we ask for other nations. We pray for America, North and South, for Europe, for Asia. We remember Jim and Marjorie and the family in Canada. Draw near to them and bless and enrich them as they listen online. Be with us as we meet with you this Lord's Day morning, O God. We rejoice in your promise to be with us. Small as our gathering is, yet we are truly blessed, knowing that you are present with us, because you have promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are indeed in the midst. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, we remain seated. It's number one, based on that wonderful 100th Psalm, "All people that on earth do dwell." Indeed, our God is good. Could I ask you to turn, please, to Matthew 7? Just a little thought for the younger folk in the congregation. Matthew 7, verse 13, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Although we have mainly teenagers in the congregation, hopefully the younger ones will be able to take it on board also. But in Matthew 7, verse 13, we read, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way, or broad is the road that leads to destruction. And say, for those who are younger, Stephen, if the younger ones don't get it, you and Leila can explain it to them over lunch. Eh? Because they sort of aim it more at teenagers. But I think it's a sign of the times. You know, the past few months have been difficult for all of us. They've had an effect on all of us at some point, to some degree. There have been good days, there have been bad days, there have been ups and downs. Positives and negatives, regardless of age, regardless if you're very young or very old, during the course of the past few months, there's been good and bad days. And what about those who have been starved of their travel experience? You know, Alistair's not here today. He's down south at the minute. But, you know, Alistair's always jetting off around the world, isn't it? He must have been demented during the course of the past few months. Really starved of his travel experience. Well, one Taiwanese airport has had a solution to it all. A fake itinerary where folks check in, go through passport control and security, and even board the aircraft, an Airbus 330. And there they sit and never leave. And then they get off and go back to the gate that they just left. What about that? It's Taipei's Songshan Airport, where you'll be able to get this little treat. And they started it at the end of June, and it's going to continue through July, offering travelers the chance just to do that. Are you up for it, Joyce? No. Definitely not. Well, apparently around 7,000 folks sort of logged on to their website to say they would do this, and they randomly chose 60 folks for that first experience. It's a flight to nowhere. So it is. And you know, that really sums up life for those who are strangers to God's grace in Jesus Christ. They try to make sense of this life. They cram everything they can from this life into this life, but it's like being on a flight to nowhere. It doesn't have any substance to it. It doesn't offer anything. It's Talking Heads, isn't it? Now, some of you remember Talking Heads from 1985, wasn't it? Their song was released, "We're on the Road to Nowhere." We're on the road to nowhere, come inside, taking that ride to nowhere, we'll take that ride. You know, friends, that is the anthem of the godless. Godless has put eternity in our hearts. The godless are conscious that there is something else. The godless are conscious that there is something beyond. They are conscious that there is something greater. They realize they're on a road to eternity. But because they're dead in trespasses and sin, they can't make sense of the road that they're on. It's a road to nowhere. But as the song says, it'll be all right. That's what talking heads try to assure us. I'm feeling okay this morning, and you know we're on the road to paradise. Here we go, here we go. There's a city in mind. Come along and take that ride. And it's all right, baby. It's all right, baby. Profound lyrics, eh? But here, see if you're thinking at all. If you're thinking at all, you're saying to yourself, it's not all right. You can't look at this world and conclude that everything's all right, baby. You know, the Beatles in 1965 released a song about a nowhere man. He's a real nowhere man. Sitting in his nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. Doesn't have a point of view, knows not where he's going to. Isn't he a bit like you and me? And you want to stop John Lennon and say, I'm afraid not. In fact, he is nothing like me and my brothers and sisters in Christ at all. We are not nowhere men in a nowhere land on a road to nowhere. Yes, we used to be. We used to be on that road to nowhere. The pointlessness of it all, the purposelessness of it all without Christ. We used to be on that road. We used to be in that land. But because of Calvary, we don't live there anymore. Thanks to Calvary, we are not the people that we used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than they were before. Those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know where we're heading to. My young person, do you know where you're heading to? Many of us here this morning, and I could call them up and they could give testimony to the fact that they got off that train that was on the road or on the trek to nowhere. And they crossed the platform. And they get on that glory train. Are you on that glory train? Are you on that train to heaven? Do you know where you're going? Well, I would urge you, encourage you, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ who makes sense of it all. I would encourage you to embrace him who gives his life's blood to set us free. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would create in us a clean heart. Oh, how we pray that you would help those who are outside of Christ by faith to receive him, embrace him, to get on that glory train that they would know where they're going. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church, brothers and sisters in Christ around this world who are seeking to live for you and are simply being persecuted religiously and politically for their faith. We pray that you would strengthen them, that you would grow the church of Jesus Christ in the face of satanic opposition. We thank you for those who faithfully serve you in the mission field. Thank you for the work of Slavic Gospel Association and for the council meeting on Tuesday night and for how you're blessing the mission even in these days. Thank you for Grace Baptist Mission and Caring for Life and European Missions Fellowship. Thank you for the work that Edna's engaged in as your word is translated into various Indian dialects. We pray that when people get your word into their hands, that they will be delivered from idols, delivered from the darkness of man's religion, and set free in Christ. Pray you bless the elders and ourselves as an overseer as we meet tomorrow night. Continue to oversee and guide the household of faith here. We remember Gabe and Catherine in Romania, Hannah in Cyprus, and Rachel as she looks for gainful employment. Guide Lee and Judith in these days as they follow through the adoption process. May the road before them be smooth. And how we ask you would let our hope always be in you and in you, our covenant God. Pray that our sister Joyce Wignall would be grounded in that hope and that assurance, and that you would grant her a peace that passes understanding as she is having respite in this home at the minute. And Lord, we continue to ask that you would be pleased to be with us in a real and tangible way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 566, great gospel hymn. And after this hymn, I think it's John is going to bring up the offering. Thank you. 566. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. I'm going to read, say, the first seven verses. These are the last words of King David. If you glance back into chapter 22, if you have a newer translation, you'll see that the text is indented to show you that this is actually poetry. And what we have here in chapter 22 and 23 are what we might call a couple of songs. One is a song of deliverance, that would be chapter 22. And in chapter 23, particularly these first seven verses, is a psalm of great confidence, a psalm of great assurance about what God is going to do, what he's about to do in the future. As I say, these are David's last words. Let us read the first seven verses. Let us hear the word of God. Now, these are the last words of David. Thus said David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass bringing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? But the sons of rebellion shall be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear. For they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. Amen. So reads God's word. Now, I actually should have told you just to keep your hymn books open, because our next hymn is just across from 566 and can't be. It's 570. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. 570.
Person and offering to bring. things below nor above can make him his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. My name from the hands of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy but not more secure. The glory my spirit's in heaven.
Well, we've just read David's last words. I say last words are very important. Here are some last words. Robert Bruce, King of Scotland, he died in 1392, called his children together after breakfast, and he says, "Now God be with you, my dear children. I have eaten breakfast with you, and I shall sup with my Lord Jesus Christ." Joseph Addison, politician and writer, died back 17th of June, 1719. He summoned his wayward stepson, Lord Warwick, and challenged him with his dying words. He said to his wayward stepson, "See in what peace a Christian can die." Thomas Cranmer, martyred the 21st of March, 1556. We've actually three recorded statements of Cranmer. he had recanted, and Mary the First hated him so much that she decided to burn him anyway. And he said, one of the recorded instances is, "This is the hand that wrote that recantation. Therefore, it shall suffer first punishment." So his idea was to hold the hand that signed that out into the flames first of all. The second recording of his last words, similar to the first, "I have sinned in that I signed with my hand what I did not believe with my heart. When the flames are lit, this hand shall be first to burn." And the third one was simply, "I see heaven open and Jesus Christ on the right hand of God." One final quote from Thomas Hogg, Scottish Presbyterian minister back in the 17th century. Before he died, he charged his congregation that he be buried at the door of the church with this epitaph on his gravestone beside the door of the church: "The stone shall bear witness against the parishioners of this church if they bring one ungodly minister in here." Well, I say, we've just read David's last words. They are words full of prophetic insight, words which begin with himself and end some 1,000 years away, words that are full of assurance, words that are full of confidence, words about God's character and covenant, words about what God is doing. He begins in verses 2 and 3, and he seems to repeat himself over and over. Three times he tells us that these words are not his words. He says in verse 2 and 3, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me." First one, his words. Second one was, "On my tongue, the Lord of Israel said." Third one, "The Rock of Israel spoke to me." Three times he tells us that it was God who was speaking through him. And he tells us as he goes on about this Savior that is to come. In his commentary on 2 Samuel, Dale Ralph Davies tells us the story of a young student preacher who began to preach from Psalm 47 and 8. So he gets up and he announces his text. Going to be preaching this morning from Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. He had planned to recite it from memory. Behold, I come, and the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And so he announced these texts, Psalm 40, 7 and 8, begins to speak, as I say, hoping to quote it from memory. And the words, first three words come out, behold, I come. And a pregnant pause, memory lapse. He took a blank, takes a deep breath. He says it again, behold, I come. And the rest of the verse doesn't come. And then, trying to steel himself, on the third occasion, he grabs a little pulpit, takes a deep breath, leans upon the pulpit, and he says, behold, I come, and the whole thing give way and land it in the lap of the woman in front of him. And he begins to apologize, obviously, profusely. And the woman says, oh, no need to apologize. It's actually my fault. You warned me three times you were coming. should have expected it. Well, David is telling us here three times that this is the word of Almighty God. And the first thing to notice is that we're given a word about the future. It begins, yes, with David's house. It begins with David as the keen figure. But the word is pointing away from David. It's a word about the future. It's a word, yes, about David's monarchy, the Davidic monarchy, and who will come from David's line. About one who is going to come, who will ultimately rule justly and righteously. About a king who is promised. It's about a covenant that is everlasting and ordered and secure. It's a word about the future. It's a prophecy. Beloved, it's a word about what God has been doing, is doing, and what indeed God will do for his people. David isn't saying, by any stretch of the imagination, you have confidence in me. David was a sinner. Yes, he was a great king. Yes, he had won many battles. Yes, he had done wonderful exploits. He was, as we have just read, the sweet psalmist of Israel. In his youth and early manhood, he displayed a wisdom beyond his years. But we know that he was also a terrible sinner. So David is not saying here with his last words, he's not saying, put your trust in me. He is not saying, put your confidence in man. He is saying, put your trust in God. In God our trust. Trust in God's word. He is saying the future is certain. He is saying that God knows the future. He's saying that that future is ordered. He's saying that God has structured the future. He is telling us that God has given shape and dimension to that future. He's urging us, beloved, to value spiritual strength over physical. To value the inner man over the outer man. He's urging us to value the eternal over the temporal. In contrast, what David urges us in these closing words of his life and what he has written in the Psalms, which I'm sure many of you know, contrast that with a view that is actually current in evangelical circles, has been for the past 30 years or so, a guy called Charles Pinnock was the one who peddled it and made it popular. A branch of theology called open theism, which says that God doesn't know anything. That's basically what it says. God doesn't know anything. He knows some things, but ultimately he doesn't know everything. That's what open theism teaches. Now, why do they say that? And these folks claim to be evangelicals. Why do they say that God doesn't know everything? They say that in order to secure, in their mind, to secure the true sense of the liberty of our wills and the liberty of our decision making. So they have to, they say, in order to secure that, the future has to be open. So there are certain things about the future that God has not decreed. I don't know about you, friends, but how could you ever be certain about the future if that were not so? How could you be sure of anything if that were not so? How could God in David's time be even sure that Jesus Christ would actually come if the future is open? No, friends, David is saying there is a hand at work here. David is saying that there is a decree at work here. There is a sovereign work here, and in that sovereign work, David finds confidence. In that sovereign work that he is assured of, he finds comfort. What is it that enables you, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that enables me to go on in the face of trials and tribulations and pandemics? Beloved, is it not the fact that we know that our God holds the future? We don't know the future. We don't know what lies before us in the next 20 minutes, let alone the rest of the day. We don't know what lies before us tomorrow. We don't know what lies before us in the coming week, month, or year. But it's not important that we don't know what will happen in the next 20 minutes. It's not important that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, or next week, or next month. I'll tell you what's important, beloved. What's important is that God knows. God knows what's taking place and what's unfolding. God is sure of what's taking place because he has decreed it. Because he has ordered it. And all things are working together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So that you and I can say that God, having begun a good work in us, he will be faithful to his promise and he will carry it through to completion. And nothing and no one can stand in the way of God's plan. So we can take confidence from Jesus' words when Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back again." It's a certainty about it. "I will come back again and I will receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also." And you see, friends, David is saying, God has given me his word. And like our elder brother David, we can say, yes, God has given us his word. And he's faithful and he's true. He keeps his promises. And David three times here says, God has given me an oracle. It's an oracle about the future, and it's true. But if in the first place David has this certainty about the future because it's in the hand of God, the second thing is that it's a word about the coming Messiah. In verses 3 to 5, David writes, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Though my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and my desire. He will not make it, will he not make it increase?" David, friends, David talks about one who rules justly, over men, ruling in the fear of God. But then David becomes the poet that he is. In verse 4, and maybe as I read verse 4, maybe you were scratching your head a little, but if you put your poet's hat on for a second, it's really a beautiful, idyllic picture. It's a pastoral scene of how beauty comes after a storm, or how after, you know, weeks and weeks of sunshine and the ground is parched and brown, and then the rain comes. And practically, almost instantaneously, isn't it, you have this lush green grass coming forth. And you see, friends, David is using that picture language to say that out of the chaos of the time in which he lives, God is going to produce a ruler upon whose shoulders will be the government, and who will walk righteously and judge righteously and just live in the fear of the Lord. And then David mentions a covenant in verse 5. On his deathbed, David is thinking about God's covenant. He's thinking about God's promises. God had entered into many covenants in the history of the Bible. He had entered into a covenant with Adam. He had entered into a covenant with Noah. He entered into a covenant with Abraham, saying to Abraham that his children would be like the stars of the night sky. And God said that to Abraham. You know, you're going to have descendants like the stars in the night sky. You won't be able to number them. They'll be like the sand on the seashore. And he promises him that even when Abraham had no children. And he says about that seed, the New Testament makes it clear that it wasn't just his descendants he was talking about. It was a descendant. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, one who was to come. God enters into that covenant with him and says, there's one coming, there's going to be a ruler coming. He's also, let's say, a covenant with Moses. Moses is moved to prophesy in the book of Deuteronomy that God would raise up a prophet just like him. And remember how God taught the people of God in that Mosaic period by laws and regulations. God's teaching them in that wilderness experience through the laws and things that he gives them. He's teaching them about the need of a mediator. We often say those sacrifices that were instituted, every one of those sacrifices is pointing towards a mediator to come, a substitute to come. The only pictured, the only shadowed, the one that God had promised in covenant. God gives them all these rules and regulations. You're thinking, why has God given them all these weird rules and regulations? And he's given it to them to teach them principles. Principles about separation. You don't wear this, you can wear that. You don't eat this, you can eat that. And God's teaching them, you see, about holiness. And about consistency in life and about living a godly life before him. And God institutes it all through that Mosaic covenant. And then he comes to David and he makes a covenant with David. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's one of those pivotal passages in the Old Testament. God makes a covenant with David. Yes, he had made a covenant with Noah, he had made the covenant with Abraham, he had made the covenant with Moses. But he makes this covenant with David. And David is in this relationship with God, or God comes and makes this relationship with David. And he's promising David, you know, there's going to be a king coming from your loins. And he's going to be sitting upon the throne, and of his kingdom there's not going to be any end. And you see, friends, as you follow it through in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you find all those covenants that God has given them, they all come through and they all center and focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus will be the true sacrifice from sins. He is the substitute. He is the mediator. Yes, he is the Savior. He is the King. Jesus will be the one who will truly and perfectly obey the law of God for you and for me. Jesus will be the one who will rule in godliness over his people. And David is thinking here about this covenant that God made with him. And here is David on his deathbed. And he's reflecting upon that covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. And David is conscious of the passing of time. He is no doubt conscious of Moses' psalm. Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boasting is labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Well, David is conscious of the passing of time, that his earthly life is nearing its end. But he is conscious of an everlasting covenant that the Almighty God made with him. He is conscious that there is something that can never pass. He is conscious that there is something that will never fail. He is very conscious that as his life begins to ebb away, he knows that there is something that is enduring. There is something that is infallible. And it's God's covenant. It's God's promise. It's God's word. It's his bond. It's his oath. And God cannot deny himself. God cannot go back on his word. God cannot undo what he has promised to his people. You know, there's no second thoughts, no backing up. There's no plan B. The covenant is ordered. And it's secured. It's not a haphazard thing. It's not, we'll see how it works out. Let's hope for the best. No, this is ordered and secured. These covenants with Abraham and with Moses and with David and the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of in Jeremiah chapter 31 and the covenant that Jesus speaks of in the upper room when he has the Passover and he breaks bread with his disciples. This is the covenant, the new covenant of my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Beloved, it is saying to us that God is weaving a story. Weaving a story that is a beginning. And he weaves it all the way through the pages of the Bible. And each covenant builds successively on the previous covenant. It's not as though God is changing his mind when he comes to Abraham having made a covenant with Noah. It's not as though God is changing his mind when he comes to Moses having made a covenant with Abraham and Noah. It's not as though God is changing his mind when he comes to David in 2 Samuel 7. He's changing his mind from the covenant that he made with Moses and Noah and Abraham. Now all of those covenants, they are part and parcel of the one covenant of grace. They are part and parcel of the one story that's unfolding throughout the pages of the Old Testament. You know, friends, from the Garden of Eden, when God said to Eve after that fall into sin that her seed would crush the very head of Satan, it was a word of confidence. It was a word of great assurance. It was a word of hope amidst hopelessness following the fall. You see, it was a gospel word because that covenant that God makes is ordered in all things and secured, and it finds its fulfillment on Calvary's hill. So I said to the younger folk, why Calvary makes a difference. Calvary changes our life. Because on Calvary's hill, Jesus Christ goes and he bears the punishment and he takes God's wrath. A wrath that should have fallen on you and me. And it's because of his blood that was shed on Golgotha's hill that those covenants are ratified. And the covenant of grace that we are resting in and hoping in. And we look back upon David, you see, in his deathbed. He was looking forward to it. And he was saying that there's a Redeemer coming. There's a Messiah coming. Most mind-blowing of all, there is one coming from David's loins. Could you imagine him lying on his deathbed thinking, boy, there's one coming from my loins, one coming from my seed, who's going to be the Redeemer, who's going to sit on a throne. It'll be forever. Oh, God had made a covenant. God is faithful in his promises. And beloved, in Christ, God has made a covenant with us. It's why we will never be lost. It's why we are secure. It's why we could say at the beginning of this, he who began a good work in us will carry it through to completion. Well, here's one to be thankful for, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's covenant of grace in Christ. We sing about it, a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. And friends, you can chase that beautiful thread all the way from Genesis chapter 3. As it says, it weaves its way through the pages of the Old Testament, all through the patriarchs, through Moses, through Joshua, through Judges, through Samuel, through Kings, Chronicles, through the prophets, through the exilic period, through the restoration. So this promise is being woven out, and it all comes to fulfillment in a little town called Bethlehem, when a virgin conceives. It's because of that everlasting covenant that what we have in Christ can never be broken. Those who put their trust in Jesus Christ can never be cast away. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So a word about the future. A word about the Messiah. A word about a covenant. Finally and briefly, a word of warning. Because there's a dark side to the covenant of God. And in the closing verse, as you notice, that David talks about worthless men who are like thorns, and they can be handled, as it were, with the shaft. They can only be handled, as it were, with the shaft of the spear, verses 6 and 7. You see, friends, there is a heaven to be gained, and there's a hell to be shunned. Hell has, you know, fallen off the radar in lots of circles. People are embarrassed about hell. People don't want to mention hell. Everybody dies and goes to heaven. You know, that's the song of the day. But, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, we often point out, he spoke more on hell than any other person in Scripture. Hell is a reality. And we find warning after warning after warning, not only in the New Testament, but also the Old Testament, about avoiding this terrible place called hell. And so as we looked at those dying words of David this morning, this king reminds us that as his life is ebbing away, and he is sure of God's promises to him and where he is going, there are also worthless men, there are also sinful men, there are also men who are separated from God, and they are heading towards a Christless hell. And so you see, there's a stark warning here. David's last words to us, as it says, that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to be shunned. And if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian, are you simply going to go with the flow? Are you going to stay on that road to nowhere and think, hey, everything's okay? Are you a real nowhere man in a nowhere land and thinking, well, you know, I'll just get by? And God stands before you in Christ and he holds out his hand to you and he says, if you but come to me, he says, I will give you life and give you it abundantly. There's a heaven to be gained. There's a family to be brought into. There is life everlasting to be enjoyed. Yes, to be enjoyed. You can rest in that covenant that David was resting in, ordered in all things and secured. Everlasting. Never to be broken. Oh, may God graciously enable to rest and take heed in the dying words of this earthly king. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these last words of David. Thank you for the promise that you give him. Thank you for the covenant you entered into with him. And we see as we read the Old Testament, we see how it's all fulfilled in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would make us a people of the book. We pray, Lord, that you would work in us that we become more Christ-like. We ask, Father, that in these days in which we live, we would rest in the sure promises of your unchanging word. Amen. If you turn, please, to 736, no better hymn to close with. And I do not know what lies ahead. 736.
I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see. There's one near to be my guide, he'll show the way to me. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God things don't just happen, everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. I do not know how many days of life are mine to spend, but one who knows and cares for me will keep me to the end. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God things don't just happen, everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. I do not know the course ahead, with joys and griefs are there, but one is near who fully knows, I'll trust his loving care. Oh, who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God things don't just happen, everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my own.
Now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify us in every part of our lives. Preserve us, body and soul, until the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.